for bringing us into the presence of God in worship. As you've heard me say many times, the purpose of worship is to declare the worth of God. That's what it means, to declare the worth of God, worship. Well, at the same time as we worship, God is opening up our hearts. The Spirit of God already indwells us and is already in us, but He fills us in the context of this, and He gives us the ability and He calms our spirits so that we would hear the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times after a busy, busy week that I have sat over in the back and just reviewing my notes, and as the music was playing, how I was just moved by what was taking place, and it's just like my heart just opened to the Lord. It was awesome. Yeah, your pastor, he gets carnal just like y'all. And at the same time, though, it's we come back and we worship and we spend time with God's people. And as we declare the worth of God and we hear the word of God, that's when life change takes place. I want to encourage you to do something. Did you see these little cards here, these little pieces of paper that on your, raise them up if you have one. We typically have Axiom on the first Sunday of each month. We didn't have it last week because it was the 4th of July. I was out of town, was coming back, was still off on Monday. And then I had intended on doing it this evening, but I had forgotten that we had other things going on. Jerry has got a great class that meets on Sunday night at his house in small group. David and his group meet here on Sunday night, but I apologize, David, and for all that's taken place there. But so we're going to have it again on the 1st of August, the first Sunday night of August. Now, I want to tell you what this is about. If you have a question about the Bible, about the Christian way of life, about something that is going on in the culture, it doesn't make any difference how obscure. You say, well, that's just too weird. I could never ask that question. Well, the fact of the matter is, you can ask that question because it is our commitment here that in our study and that we do our first Sunday night of each month, I will pick these questions out and answer your questions about no matter what it is from a biblical perspective. Either the Bible applies or it doesn't. Now, sometimes it has direct statements that are that become a we can find that direct answers to our questions. Other times it has to do with ancillary principles that go along with the general idea or the general topic of what we're talking about. We've answered questions about all kinds of things. You know, are there creatures on other planets? What about extraterrestrials? What about UFOs? What about stem cell research? What about Second Amendment rights? What about borders? I mean, the list goes on and on. And we have answered each of those from a biblical perspective. I also want to encourage you, and it was during this time that we even decided that I felt moved and motivated to begin to quoting the Apostles' Creed, and that we're going to do that for a while so that you all can get that doctrine in your mind and what we believe. But it came from Axiom. So I would encourage you to do that, and then right there in the box in the back, in our offering box, just take it, write your question down, and stick it right in there. Somebody asked a question this morning about, that came to me and said, now, Pastor Mark, tell me about what is, it was about the end times, it was about what happens basically when we go to heaven. What about different levels in heaven? What about this thing we call the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign? And then what about a new heavens and a new earth? Those are great questions. Another question that came up this week is, hey, wait a second, the Bible talks about three heavens. I thought there was one heaven. What in the world are we talking about? But the Bible says, Paul said, I went to the third heaven. He said, I was taken to the third heaven, to the presence of God. So I would encourage you, if you would, just grab your pens and write that down. And with no further ado, we're going to get right into our lesson this morning, if you would with me. Pray with me. Father, I come before you now in Jesus' name. Help us as we're here today. Open our hearts to the truth so that we would be able to leave here and have truth to live by that we can walk in and know that we are living out your ways. Won't you help us to do that, oh God? We love you, Father. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have been studying in the book of James. We have made it right down to the end, the last part of the fourth chapter. I'm going to take us through the fifth chapter today. But just quickly, by way of review, we found ourselves coming to a place in the scripture where it talks about wisdom in the book of James, and it talks about two different types of wisdom. And we said that this wisdom has to do with your world and life view. We also said, as we discovered from the scripture, that there is a secular worldview and there is a Christian theistic worldview. The secular worldview, James says, is earthly, it is unspiritual, and it is demonic or demon-like. It comes from the devil himself. The second worldview that we spoke about is a Christian worldview that is characterized by wisdom that views life through the eyes of God. And we said in James 3:17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. And those are things that are, or those are aspects of what it is to have a Christian world and life view. Those things are exemplified in your life, as we said. We also looked at Abraham as we went in through this passage, and we saw that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. He believed this truth, that there were two different world and life views. It was the secular worldview that he lived in, and there was the theistic, what we would say Christian today, but in his case, in the area of Judaism or in a Jewish or a early Israelite mindset. As he knew God and as he walked with God and he talked with God, he lived out God's ways from that perspective. And James is very careful to tell us, and he was called a friend of God. Man, wouldn't you love to be called a friend of God? That you live and you know God so well, that you're able to walk with him and you automatically make good decisions based upon the wisdom that only the Spirit of God can give you because you have committed yourselves to an understanding of the ways of God from the Word of God. I don't know about you, but man, I every day I struggle with this, trying to live out a Christian world and life view. And if I don't spend or I miss some days not in the scripture, man, let me tell you, I start thinking carnally. Some people will say something. In my heart, I feel like I need to strike back. And if I don't strike back, I feel like I begin to hold a grudge. You know, when the Bible clearly says, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. I don't know if y'all have a problem with holding grudges against people, but the fact of the matter is that that's one of the things that happens as we live out our ways when we're not sticking to the scripture and the ways of God. So if we are not going to be an enemy of God, but we're going to be a friend of God, how does that happen? You have to have a Christian worldview, and that's been our argument. Now we said in having a Christian worldview, in James 4:7-10, in that section, it says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And we define seven principles. Do you recall? I'm catching us up here. I'll get to the message in just a second. Somebody said to me one day, well, I don't have to worry about being there this week. I just come next week, and Mark will talk about what he talked about last week. It's the review. That's where the learning comes from. Submit yourselves to God is the first thing you do. Secondly, it says resist the devil. And by the way, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you, is what the scripture says. And we also, you know, during that time, we looked at the names of the devil and names of Satan and who he is. And that's how we found out about how he operates, by the names of Satan that we looked at quickly two Sundays ago. And then, as we said, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you, draw near to God. And another promise, if you resist the devil, he flees. If you draw near to God, he draws to you. Cleanse your hands is the fourth principle. That is, enter into fellowship with God. It's the idea of a ceremonial washing that the priests used when they went into the presence of God. Purify your hearts. Get rid of the junk that we're looking at, that we're absorbing into our minds, that we're reading, that we're seeing, that the media is pulling and pulls us into. And have a mind that have a mindset that develops character, and that your inner self and your will and your intention are oriented towards the things of God. Then six, grieve over your sin, we said. That's what the terms be wretched, mourn, weep aloud. That's what that means. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Wretched means to grieve, mourn, to lament, feel the guilt and embrace it. Understand where you are and what's going on. You must have self-reflection. You know, it's so easy to get so caught up in what we're doing that you miss spending time with the Lord. Even if it's, if you just took 10 minutes, just 10 minutes every day, just 10. 20 would be better. But just 10 minutes and just begin to read the scriptures. Let the Spirit of God. And say, I'm going to pray for 2 minutes. Read scripture and just take a few minutes to pray. And you'll begin to see changes take place in your life. You know, Hank Huff, you all know Hank Huff. We Kingdom Dog Ministries. And he has world-class Labrador Retrievers. These are world-class, national champions. And he weaves the story of the ways of God through how he uses these dogs. And I was with a group of pastors not too long ago, and Hank was there, and he was sharing things with us, and we were all amazed at all of the stuff that he did with these dogs. And he said, and what does it take to get these dogs to do what I tell them to do or what I ask them to do? And we're all guessing, well, you know, you got a lot of training, you know, you got to feed them, all this different stuff. He said, no. All it takes is 20 minutes a day. Hank's commitment to his dogs is if he gives them 20 minutes, just 20 minutes, they will be bonded to him, will love him, will do exactly when he calls them, they hear his voice. And that's so it is the way with us. We must be in the presence of God. And then lastly, remember that the spirit of humility, while misunderstood by the world, will bring you success before God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So today, as we have seen God's purposes, as we have looked at the principles on how to live and act out the ways of God and have a Christian worldview, I want to give you some final instructions from James that we're going to look at the last verses of chapter 4 of James, and then we're going to get into and complete chapter 5. And here they are, because these final instructions are going to be kind of in the face of what you have just heard. For instance, the first principle and the first final instruction is this: understand, hear me now, that neither a person's faith nor their ability to claim a desired outcome ever trumps the will of God. Think about that. Understand, James says, look, and you'll see this in the scripture in a second, that your faith nor your ability to claim a desired outcome, name it and claim it, neither one of those is ever going to trump the will of God. It's interesting that he says that just having come off the scripture that says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. 2 verses down, come now, you who say, here it is, today or tomorrow, excuse me, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. I would like to recommend for your reading a book that was shared with me. You're familiar with John MacArthur. Maybe some of you are, some of you aren't. But it's a book, and it's called Strange Fire. Okay? It's about the acts of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit in various movements throughout the country. And as I was looking at this, and I just happened to be simultaneously reading about in his introduction, I want to read to you from page 10, because he speaks about this mindset and this movement across our country that has been around for the last 20 years, and it seems like it's getting greater and greater and greater. And that is a movement that has to do with this idea of naming and claiming prosperity. Okay, it's kind of a prosperity kind of gospel deal. And I want to be balanced in this. I don't agree with everything that he says, but I think he gives a fair assessment. And if you'll just bear with me, I want to read to you a section of this. And he names a person and others at the top of what he calls a pyramid scheme. Prosperity theology works flawlessly. Viewers send in billions of dollars, and when there is no return on investment, God is the one held liable. Or the people who have sent money are blamed for some defect in their faith when the sought-after miracle never materializes. Disappointment, frustration, poverty, sorrow, and anger, ultimately and unbelief, are the main fruits of this kind of teaching. But the pleas for money only get more urgent and the false promises grow more exaggerated. Masked in the language of faith and generosity, the entire charade is a deceptive ruse designed to exploit the greedy and to swindle the desperate. It has replaced the Spirit of God with a spirit of fraud. Even so, its message of hope remains extremely popular, and it's easy to see why. The promise of physical well-being, material riches, and life of ease appeals to our flesh. It is pure carnality. There is nothing truly spiritual about it. Now, a little ways down, and he talks about a particular person, but he said it's more moderate prosperity preachers salt their sermons with subtlety and a smile, but the underlying message is still the same. God is here to make our dreams come true. One individual put it very succinctly about this particular preacher. He represents a variety of moralistic, therapeutic deism that in less extreme version seems to characterize much of popular religion in America today. Basically, God is there for you and your happiness. He has some rules and principles for getting what you want out of life. If you follow them, you can have what you want. Here it is. Just declare it, and prosperity will come to you. From a marketing perspective, it's an effective formula. Blank check promises of health, wealth, mixed with inane doses of positive thinking and shallow platitudes may boost ratings and sell books, but it is all a massive swindle and has nothing to do with biblical Christianity. Now, as I read that, and I thought to myself, without trying to take shots at this, why I didn't mention any names except for the author of the book, as I looked at that, and I thought to myself, how do we get caught up in this idea or this mindset of what he is talking about? And it has to do with our world and life view. And mostly because we do not understand what the Scripture says about this. I mean, you know, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that the same as name it and claim it? No. Why? It includes Christ. When we think about whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. Jesus said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So obviously what we put inside us ultimately comes out of us. If we have a positive outlook on life, I believe that God blesses that because he says, in everything, give thanks. And if you are a positive person, you are always walking around doing what God wants you to do as a Christian theist. You're not holding grudges. You're not pointing fingers. You're giving thanks. And everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I got to tell you, that's hard for me. People say things to me that periodically are offensive, and I want to bow my back up, and I want to fight back. But that's not God's plan. That's not what God desires. But if you take the position that if you just name it and claim it and believe it, and then when you don't get it, you look at your faith like it's you have got some kind of problem, that is not Christian thinking, and it is not part of a Christian world and life view. Now, where do I get that from? Right here. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. He says, let's put a little balance to that. Hang on a second. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. How can you claim something? That's not about what faith is. Now remember, we've just defined faith, faith and works, faith and activity. Activity, we spent the first three and a half, four, about the four and a half, first four and a half chapters where it was laced with faith and living out your faith and acting out your faith. But understand, it is always in conjunction with the understanding that is it God's will or is it not? Now, I didn't write that, but hold on to that thought. Because the first principle and instruction that he gives us as we are coming to the end of chapter 4 is understand that neither a person's faith nor their ability to claim a desired outcome ever trumps the will of God. You don't know what tomorrow brings. And you can sit there, I'm going to build, I'm going to do this, or whatever. But there's a way that you qualify that. Now listen to this. The second instruction he gives is God is the one who determines all things. He wants you to know that. God is the one who determines all things. Do we really believe that we are the masters of our own destiny? We're just human beings, and we are not the author of our futures. And to think otherwise, he says, is sin. Does that mean you can't have a positive attitude? No, you can have a positive attitude. You can think positively about things. You can decide that something is important to you and that you can pray about that and you can move in that direction. Yes, you can. But you don't know what the next day will bring. You don't know what God's ultimate plan and will for you. Is there anybody here who has ever wanted something, you felt like you should get it, and you didn't get it, and you've been disappointed? Raise your hand. Welcome to the human race. We don't know what God's will is. But we do know that God is the one who holds our futures. Listen to this. He says, what is your life? Which is an interesting statement to make right after you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Then he brings it down to humanity. Listen to this. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, referring back to, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Your life is just a mist. It's passing fast. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It's kind of like when you're talking to some people, and you've heard this, especially as it relates to the healing of the body. I do believe that God can supernaturally heal. First of all, God can do whatever God wants to do. But I don't know that by my faith, and I don't believe that my faith can ever be strong enough to get God to move the needle on someone's health at the end of the day. You know why? Because I am nothing. I am just a vapor. I've lived here a little time, and then I vanish. And just because I claim it, and it doesn't go in my direction, does not mean that I don't have the faith that God requires to walk with him. He says right here, you don't know his will. You may not know what the future holds. There was a gentleman in our store when I was with Lexus, whose daughter, over a period of about a year and a half, was just wasting away with cancer. And they had this huge fundraiser. All these various organizations came together, and it was in spring. And they asked me if I would speak to this. How do I do this? A secular environment with secular people. Daughter was a Christian. Don't understand the ways of God. Don't understand their thinking. How in the world am I going to give these people hope? And it would have been easy to say, if you just believe it and claim it, if we have enough faith, God will make this happen. But I know that that's not the case. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know that God is going to heal somebody or that God is going to bring someone the fortune that they need to do what they believe God wants them to do. All I know is that if I live and act out the ways of God, and if His words abide in me, if I abide in Him and His word abide in me, He says, ask whatever you will, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. What does that mean? That means if His words are in me and I'm living and acting out His ways, then I can ask for whatever I will and it will be given. And if it doesn't happen, then it is not God's will. It doesn't mean that I have any less faith. Here in this, it says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears. And as I spoke to this group of people, I said this. God brings healing in a number of ways. And I told him about Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I said, God is able to use secondary means, doctors, surgeons, medications, to bring about healing if that's His plan. That's one way that God heals. I know I can personally testify to that. I got a big old scar back here, right here. I'm still limping around and I'm still doing physical therapy, but I'm getting better. The second way that God heals is He heals supernaturally. I believe that God, I have seen a couple of instances in my life where God, if He so chooses, can turn the direction of where someone is headed, and He just does it supernaturally. We've all had seen things like that. But thirdly, God heals in ultimate terms. And the ultimate terms are, He takes them home, and now they are eternally healed, and they're with the Lord. It all depends on your world and life view. And as you think about having a world and life view, to push and prod and claim without including Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity as part of that decision-making process, you are setting yourself up, number one, for possible disappointment beyond your imagination. But secondly, you're setting yourself up as that and to reap the all the elements that come as the result of sin. So where do you get that? You mean that sinful? Yeah, look at this. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this, or we will live and do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. What was the last thing He said? And as we entered into this, God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble, basically. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Now He is saying, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. For you to name and claim something without putting the stipulation that at the end of the day, God's in charge of this whole deal, and I'm going to submit to Him regardless of what I name, regardless of what I claim, then you have sinned against God. It's that easy. That's what it says. And say, Mark, you know, that sure is negative. Well, you know I'm not a negative person, man. I'm always talking about positive things and wanting to do good things and moving forward in things. But in my thinking, I have learned in my Christian world and life view that it is all conditional upon God's plan for each of us. And it is all conditional on having a positive mental attitude that has to do with the reasons for that. Which, not the least of which, is in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills it, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. You name and claim. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. It's easy to get caught up in that name it and claim it mindset. It is, because it appeals to the flesh and we'd like it to take place. But it is not at the depth of our belief system. Now, there's a couple things in this text that I do want to point out. First, He refers to us as a mist. You know what a mist is. If you take and you spray something and you can see it in the air and then it goes away. Or if you breathe in a cold day and you can, what happens to it? It's gone. Did you ever look at that, that's the way our lives are? That's what he says. There's another scripture in Psalm 103. You've heard me quote it a number of times. He says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Here it is. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. Behold the grass of the field. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting is the Lord's love with those who fear him, and his righteousness with the children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Our eternal longevity, unfortunately, we don't think enough about until we are approaching retirement or we get into retirement or we're hanging out with a bunch of our kids and you're seeing their lives and their futures and all the things that they're doing. And you begin to realize and you say, man, this thing is passing. It's going away quick. Get yourself into a traumatic situation when you're laying in bed. You're looking at a surgeon and you're wondering, man, am I going to wake up from this? Do that a couple times. And all of a sudden, our nerve and our self-reliance all of a sudden begins to change. God wants us to realize, look, like David, when his purpose was fulfilled, he died. That each of us has a purpose, and we don't know the day or the time. How much do we do every single day that just stuff is going by us so fast, and we just live and act subconsciously? That we're just going to, things are just going to keep going on. I read this, and I studied that passage, and I looked at that man, and I'll tell you, it was sobering to me. Because the older I get, the faster it seems to accelerate towards that, and somebody says to me, hey man, it's good to see you today, and I'm thinking, man, it's good to be seen. I said to somebody on the elevator, maybe even today, they said, how are you doing? I said, you know what? I'm doing great. I woke up on the correct side of the sod today. And I'm moving in the right direction. But it happens so fast. Guys, we've got to make our lives count. God wants us to finish strong. And as we look at that, and we see that, as I have mentioned, all of our positive thinking is not on our abilities to accomplish, but rather our positive thinking is about accomplishing a healthy maturity that does recognize I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can do all things, here's the key, through Christ. Now that is a Christian worldview. Now James in 5 verse 1 through 6, listen to this, because now he goes back to that group of people that are thinking secular. He's talking to people in the church, but he's recognizing that they're headed in the wrong direction. Here's what he says. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. What is all that about? Is God against riches? Anybody who has riches or wealth, you're in a sorry lot? No. You know how come I know that? Because in the same text, in verse 11, he said, behold, we considered those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He refers to Job. After he took Job through all of that with Satan, what did he do? He blessed him 100-fold, more than what he had. He was already the richest man around. with more cattle, more animals, more family, everything he exploded. God is not against people having wealth, keeping wealth. I do a series of 25 biblical principles from the book of Proverbs on money. I studied it. There's 199 verses in the book of Proverbs that have to do with money. How to get it, how to lose it, work ethic, all the rest. And one of the things that I found was that the writer of King Solomon, who was the richest man, as we know now after Job, we know that he talked about various things that had to do with wealth. And, you know, real basic things, you know, basic ideas that the more wealth you have, the more you have to protect. The more stuff you have, the more you have to protect. You expose yourself to the criminal element. The other side of that is a rich man's high tower is his wealth, whereas a poor man, he takes it in the chin. It's not a moral statement one way or another. He's saying, look, if I have money in the bank to fix my car when I need to fix it, that's a good thing. Okay? That's why he has a plan for savings, investing, and for giving. All three of those, which is all you can do with the money anyway, right? Save, investing, giving, and other than squandering. And so he is not anti this. But what he is anti is people who, in their arrogance, leave God out of the picture. When I got into the car business, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, if you'll bless me, years ago, now over 30 years ago, sitting at 26 and a half years, I said, Lord, if you'll bless me, I'll always give you the credit and the glory. And I have to tell you, it was a rare occasion that when I was salesman of the month or when I was promoted to general manager or when I was a dealer principal, that I didn't give God the credit. Because none of this happens without God. And I'm going to tell you, we have passed that on to the kids, and they give God the credit. My son Josh is the top salesman at a Lexus store here locally, top salesman in profit, customer satisfaction, and volume. Across the board. It has been for a number of years. He's 31 years old, started working there when he was 16 years old. When I was there, he's been there ever since. Went through college and the rest. And you will hear this from Josh. I give all the credit to the Lord, Dad. All the credit to God. He'll call me. He'll come down towards the end of the month. And his numbers aren't there. And I say, Josh, let's just pray. We pray about it. And we just trust you, Lord, to do whatever you need to do. And more times than not, out of just nowhere, he just bypasses the group and just blows them away. It is amazing. I've seen it again and again and again. Month after month, year after year. So it's not that God doesn't want to bless us. What God does want to bless us, he just wants us to remember, stop bragging about what you're going to do, about all the money you're going to make by the particular business model that you have. And if you do bring that stuff up, always include this. If it is the will of God, this is the direction we're going to go. Doesn't that just make sense? It takes away all the grief and all the struggle and having to deal with this stuff. And then lastly, for those who have lived by faith, like Abraham, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Be patient, and deliverance for you is as sure as judgment for those who have operated according to the ways of the world. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who have remained steadfast. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. So it says in Galatians. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We just got to keep God first. Are there any questions or comments? Ed.
To your point, my job, I'm strictly commissioned. If I don't sell something, I make no money. I've gone a week and a half doing my job, my prayer. I said, God, you're in control of this.
Amen.
You're doing something here. I don't know what it is, but I'm just going to keep trucking. I sold $54,000 worth of product yesterday.
Man, that's awesome, man. That's amazing. How about a round of applause for Ed? Thank you for sharing that with us. Anybody who's in sales, if you don't live this way, man, you're going to go crazy. You'll do nothing but work. You will have no life. You will destroy yourself. You will drive yourself into the ground trying to do this. But at the end of the day, it is God who brings the blessing. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes one rich. And he adds no sorrow to it. Best way to keep from being sorrowful is stop boasting and start giving thanks. That's awesome, man. The Word of God's living and active, right? Amen. So we have completed the book of James as far as we're going to go. I want to encourage you as we come back and we start our new study next week on 1 Peter. You're going to want to join us. It's such a good study. I've been listening to it in the car, back and forth to work, and it's just great stuff. Nancy and I talked about it this morning. She said, what are you going to teach on next? Nancy, I'm thinking about 1 Peter. And it's kind of like she looked at me like, you don't know yet? And I said, well, Nancy, let me work this out. Then I'll come forward. So I just did. 1 Peter, Nancy, we're on it.